notice with us on past evenings. We welcome you, and we trust that tonight God will speak to you through the Scriptures. We're going to turn this evening to the Word of God, and we're going to look in the book of Daniel. We've been looking at some of the stories in the book of Daniel to draw a gospel message from them. And this evening, we're going to look at chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, treasurers, and counselors, and sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that what time you hear the sound of music, you shall worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." We come now to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, that is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Is it true? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready at the time when you hear the music, and ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, all shall be well. But if you worship not, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and at their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, not even the smell of fire had passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, that they trusted in him, and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that to every people and nation and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made into a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And the Lord will bless that exciting reading from his own word. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer as we ask God to speak to us from this story. Father, we have gathered here tonight a people whose lives differ so much. We differ in age. We differ in understanding of the Bible. We differ in our experiences of sin and our experiences of salvation. We could not be, perhaps, more different than we are in one single congregation of people. And yet, you know every one of us. You know us so well that you know us better than we even know ourselves. You know all our problems. You know our difficulties. You know all about our doubts, our fears. You know about our sins. And you know us so well that you are willing tonight to change our lives if we are prepared to repent and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust and serve and follow him. We ask tonight that you will speak to all of us, irrespective of age or background, and that tonight we will remember this evening here as a night when God challenged and blessed our hearts. We ask it for his glory alone. Amen. Over the past few meetings, we've been looking at the story concerning one of the world's greatest kings, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very powerful king. He had overrun almost the entire then known world, and he ruled over all these peoples with an absolute authority. Nobody dared speak against him. He was a very, very powerful king. Nebuchadnezzar had been spoken to by God. Nebuchadnezzar had been shown clearly in a dream, which Daniel had interpreted, that although his kingdom was great, it could not last forever. I think there was a warning there that we would all need to listen to. Our lives are not going to last forever. These lives we now have are going to come to an end sometime. You can be a king over a great empire, but the empire will one day cease to be. You can be at the beginning or in the middle of an adventurous life, but your life's not going to last forever. Your life is going to come to an end. And at the end of our life's journey, we've got to meet with God. Now, it's good to remember that. I think that's what God was saying to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't imagine as if all this pomp and glory of yours is going to last forever. Remember, I built up your empire. I gave you life. I have privileged you to be what you are. And in the end, you must meet with me and give an account to me. So I want you to think about that this evening as I share this story with you. Every one of us must give an account of ourselves to God. If you should die without having come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and asked Him to forgive and cleanse you and become your Savior, then you must give an account for the wasted years. If you are a Christian, there's no way that you can escape giving an account of your life at the judgment seat of Christ. You must give an account as to how you've used your talents and lived your life. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't seem to listen to what God said to him, and he went on living as if he were the sovereign whose life would never end and whose empire should never come to an end. And in this story that we read together, Nebuchadnezzar has made a great image. It stood 90 feet tall. That's a very, very tall image, or a great statue he had built. It was 9 feet across, and it stood 90 feet tall. I don't know exactly what the image was of, but I imagine it was an image built very much in the form of the vision that he'd had. And he'd seen a vision of a great man, and that man had a head of gold and shoulders and arms of silver and a belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron. That's what he'd seen in his vision, and I imagine he built a statue like that that was 90 feet tall. And then he commanded that everybody in his kingdom, no matter where they lived, out in the provinces, everywhere, at a certain time of the day, must fall down and worship that image. Well, that's what the situation was when we took up our story. This great image has been built, and everybody must fall down and worship it. But we're introduced to three young men. And you know their names. I know that before even I read of them, because they are familiar to most people who've ever been to Sunday school or a youth group, because we couldn't bypass the story of three of the bravest young men in the world. And they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young men were, I believe, three of the bravest young men that we could read of anywhere in world history. They were brave because they loved God. They were brave. They trusted in their God and believed that He was able to deliver them, but if He should choose not to, they would rather die for Him than fail Him. Brave young men. And I want tonight to speak about loyalties to God. I want to speak about being brave for God. I want to speak about putting God first in everything we do. I want to talk about living for God and not for self. Living to worship Him and not living to gratify our own selfish interests. These three young men are a tremendous example to us as to how we should live. And they should not be an exception. We should follow in their footsteps. We should be as brave as they. We should be as courageous as they were. We should be as committed to God as they were. And we should be like them. We should put God first in our lives. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't born in the country where they were now living. They were in Babylon, where the king ruled and reigned. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been born in Jerusalem, which was a beautiful city called the City of God. That was their home. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all sons of princes. They themselves knew what it was to be born in a palace. And they'd been born in the palace in Jerusalem. They were young princes who had the hope one day of growing up to serve their country in Jerusalem. But they'd been taken away prisoners Nebuchadnezzar had come in with his armies, and he had burned Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, and he had carried away out of Jerusalem many young men. And they had become slaves. They had become servants in Babylon. But these young men had remembered what they had been taught. Sometimes perhaps you wonder when you come along to the meetings here, you come to Awana, you come to Sunday school, you think, I wonder if this is really important, what I'm learning. You will never, ever learn anything more important in all your life than what you learn as young people in the groups that you come to here. And older ones here will never learn anything more important in our lives than what we learn from the Scriptures about God and about His Son, the Lord Jesus. We will never learn anything more important than that. We may become professors of mathematics. We may become scientists. We may become almost anything, but it isn't very important compared with what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing of all. So, when you come, remember that here at this chapel, you are going to be taught the things that for the whole of your life will be important to you, more important than anything you learn at school, anything you learn at college, anything you learn when you're out in employment. The most important thing is what you learn about God. Now, these three young men had been taught in Jerusalem at a time when there was a very wonderful king ruling in Jerusalem. This is before they were taken prisoner. This is before they were taken down to Babylon. They had grown up there under the king Josiah. He was a wonderful king. He loved God with all his heart. He came to love God when he was 15. Just a boy, 15 years of age, and Josiah was converted, we would say. He came to know God in a personal and a real way. I think he became aware of his own sin. And he was ashamed of his sin. And he repented of his sin. And he asked God to come into his life and be his God. You're never too young to confess your sins to God. Never too young to turn from your sin. Never too young to ask forgiveness of sin. Never too young to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. In fact, it is much better to do it when you're young, because you'll find it much harder to become a Christian when you're older. The majority of people all over the world, the majority who become Christians when they're young. Thank God that some become Christians when they're old. And that's good news too, but it becomes harder. Much harder when you get older. So Josiah, the great king under whom these three young men grew up, had given his life to God when he was just 15. And I believe he'd had a great influence on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he had taught them about the way of salvation. He had taught them about forgiveness of sins. He had taught them about surrender and commitment of their lives to God. So, when they were taken away prisoners, they remembered it all. They never, ever, in a strange land where they were prisoners, they never, ever forgot what they were taught when they were young. Now, you'll never forget what you've been taught about the Bible. You might not live by it, but you'll always remember it. And when you sin, if you should decide not to follow the Lord Jesus and trust Him, when you sin, you will be convicted by what you've been taught here in Awana and in Sunday school and at other activities. Any of us that can look back to our young days when we were taught the things of God know that when we sinned, we knew the guiltiness within our own heart. We were aware of the fact that we were sinning against God. These young men moved then down to the country of Babylon, were then faced with a problem. In Babylon the king had made this great image, and in Babylon the king had said that everybody, no exception, not one single exception, not one girl or boy, not one man or woman, everybody in his province, everybody in his empire must worship the god that he had set up. Now that was a very great challenge to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Do you know what the king did? He said, now you've got to worship God when you hear all kinds of music being played. And it tells us the kinds of music that were going to be played. All the different instruments that were going to set up in a great band, and that the music was going to fill the whole land. It wouldn't be just in one place. Every group of people, every town, every community, at a certain time of the day, these bands, these orchestras had to strike up, and then everybody, when they heard the music, had to fall down and worship. Do you know, the devil has always used music to deaden people's consciences to sin. And it still is. All over the world today, millions of people have become so deadened to right and wrong, because from when they wake in the morning to when they go to sleep at night, they're entertained by certain kinds of music. Young people and older people wake up in the morning, their alarm goes off with the radio playing and music blasts into their bedroom. And then they move over and they switch on their television. And so it goes on all day long. The devil is trying to make us forget that we've been taught things about God and that we have a conscience to obey. The devil's always done that. I'm not going to elaborate on that, though I could do tonight, because I sometimes preach a whole sermon on rock and pop music, because it is the devil's greatest instrument to keep us from God and from heaven. Rock, pop, punk music is one of the devil's greatest instruments to keep men out of heaven and send them to hell. It does something to completely deaden the conscience against right and wrong, and it prevents the truth of God getting into the heart. That whole music system of today is energized by the devil. He has his agents all over the world that are making this particular kind of music available to the world. And in fact, it is now so devilish that most of the lyrics are lyrics which are immoral, and many of them are blasphemous. And on almost all of the records that go out today and the music that is prepared, there is a signal put on it which the mind doesn't hear at first, but it picks up unconsciously, which is turning them away from God. Many of those signals I have listened to as I've heard them deciphered from it, and most of them are blasphemous, and most of them are preparing for the Antichrist. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you follow. Think of things that are pure and good. And educate yourself to have a good taste in music which is honoring to God and good for the soul, or you'll find yourself deadened to a conscience and unable to make decisions which are right and wrong. Be careful, because the devil's working all the time. And you know, by our own nature, what we are as sinners, we like that kind of music. We like that kind of presentation. It appeals to your old sinful self. But if you follow it, its ways lead to hell and to everlasting destruction. Jesus comes to call us away to something better, something far, far better. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't going to be affected by this music. They'd already made up their minds what they were going to do. They would not bow down and worship the golden image. Now, there are going to be times in all our lives when we're going to be faced with crises like this. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to serve? To whom will we yield the allegiance of our heart These are the decisions that are coming to us virtually every day. And really, there are only two people that are calling for our loyalty, calling for our allegiance, and calling for our love. One is a liar and a deceiver, and his name is the devil. The other is Jesus Christ, all truth, all love, all grace, all compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are just two who are calling us in this world. And the voices of these two come to us through many different means. The voice of the Lord Jesus calling us to truth, calling us to purity, calling us to honest living, calling us to follow God. The voice of Satan, which calls us to sin, which calls us to yield our bodies and our lives to that which is corrupt and immoral, to that which dishonors God. Two voices continually calling. And I know this, every boy, every girl, every man, and every woman here tonight is affected by those voices every single day of your life. You've been called today by Jesus. You've been called today by Satan. Some of you could hang your head in shame and say, yes, and I listened to Satan today and did what he bade me do. You're glad I don't know what you did in answer to his call. Some of you only responded with your mind, with unclean thoughts. Some of you responded by action and did things which were despicable and wrong. Some lied, some cheated. But everybody here today knows that there has been a voice of evil that has called us today, and there's never been a day in our life when that voice has not called. Now there's another voice, and it's the voice of God. 'Tis the voice of God's Son. 'Tis the voice of the Savior who shed his blood and died for you on the cross. And he says day after day, follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And it's hard following him, because most everybody at school doesn't, and most everybody at work doesn't, and most everybody in the town where we live doesn't follow him. And it's hard. But he calls, and he calls, and he calls, and he's spoken to you today. And today, when you were tempted by Satan to do wrong, you heard his voice saying, don't, but follow me. And you had to make up your mind which voice you would listen to, which voice you would obey, and what things you would do. And all I ask right now is that you think back through today. And although you may not have heard a voice like mine, you know that in your heart and in your conscience, there have been calls, some right, some wrong. I ask you to think now, how have you answered those calls today? Are there things in your mind now of which you're ashamed? Do you feel like crying out now, Lord, I'm sorry. I listened to the wrong voice. I sinned. I grieved you. I made you unhappy. Or can some of you today feel within your heart a sense of thankfulness, because today when you were tempted to lie and to cheat and to do wrong and to think unclean and impure things, you listened to the voice of Jesus and you gained the victory, and there's a sense of thankfulness in your heart this evening. You say, thank you, Lord, I followed you. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called upon to fall down and worship this image. And they said, we can't. The voice of God was ringing in their ears, and the voice of conscience was stirring in their heart, because the Lord God said, thou shalt not bow down and worship any image. They had been taught that by Josiah the king. The Word of God says that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt not serve, nor fall down and bow to any graven image or anything made in the likeness of a god. That's the Word of God. Thou shalt not. Now, when God says thou shalt not, and you do it, that's sin. God says thou shalt not lie. He doesn't put it in those words. He says thou shalt not bear false witness. That means you shall not tell a lie. And if you do, that's sin. He says you shall have no other God beside me. If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart and put God first, then you sin. Oh, let's think for a moment. Is he first? Well, you say, I know that. I know that commandment. But there's no good knowing it if you don't live it. Is God first in your life? Really first. So that whatever the cost, you would put God first and say no to sin. Is he first? These young men, you're going to see what happened to them. They put God first and it led them into a burning furnace. But they'd rather go into a burning furnace. Sit here smug tonight, as if you were asking the question of everybody else, who is first in your life? Your life. What is first in your life? Who is first in your life? Is the greatest desire of your whole life, your whole heart, your whole being, is the greatest desire of your life to please God? Is that your greatest desire? To please God? Not to please your play friends. Not to please the fellows you play soccer with or softball or whatever. Not to please the people at college. Not to please the men with whom you work. Do you want people to think well of you? Or do you want God to think well of you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanted God to think well of them, not men. Who's first? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And I can see some adults in here tonight, and they're saying, oh, well, that's the ultimate. We couldn't be like that, could we? Well, then you'll have to face God and tell him why, won't you? You don't think you're going to escape telling him why, do you? You think you're going to be somehow given a dispensation that you can be the only person who does not have to give God the Creator an answer why you did not put him first in your life? Why you live for material things? Why you live for self? Do you think you're going to escape that day? And my friends, it's more serious than that, because, you see, it's not that we just have a command from God to put him first, but God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to be our Savior. God himself became a man. God himself, who loved sinners like you and me, who had failed to put him first and let him down, God himself became a man, a human being, and God himself died upon a cross to give us everlasting life. It's not if you don't put God first that you just are somehow living carelessly. What you're really doing is saying to the Lord Jesus, I don't care that you died for me. It isn't important to me. It's not important to you. Does it mean nothing to you? All ye that pass by, does it mean nothing to you that the Creator of the universe would hang upon a cross, his whole body bathed in blood, in agonies that I could not describe, and actually took there The whole judgment against sin, doesn't it mean anything to you that he did it for you? If the Lord Jesus died upon that cross for you, then you should love him with all your heart. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you should say, I'm going to make him first, whatever the cost. First, first, first in my life. Some of the older men here this evening and older people will say, I wish I'd done that when I was young. It would have saved me so many heartbreaks. It would have saved me so many regrets. And some of you that are younger are saying, well, of course, I'll do that when I'm older, but I can't be expected to put God first now. Why not? Why not? You know, some of the greatest servants of God who've been the greatest missionaries and served God all over the world put God first when they were boys of 7 or 8, girls of 7, 8, and 9. They said in their heart, nothing so important as loving Christ, nothing so important as serving God. They were but children. They were young. But they put God first. And they never had any regrets. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till you're older. God is challenging tonight, put me first. Don't seek the applause of men. Don't seek the approval of my children's playmates and friends. Seek God's approval. Seek God's well done. And put the Lord Jesus Christ in the place in your life which he deserves. Repent of your sin. Ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and go out to live for him with all your heart. The king brought these 3 men in. He said, now I've been told that you 3 men refuse to bow down to my image and worship it. What do you say for yourselves? They said, well, we're not ashamed to tell you. In fact, we'll be very open with you. That's exactly as it is. We will not bow down and worship your image. The king said, well, if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, this fiery furnace was the way in which everybody who was sentenced to death in Babylon died. Some countries, your country, if somebody's sentenced to death for a crime, not that very many people ever go that way, but they would go to the electric chair in most of the states, not in all. If you had been sentenced to death in the country where I lived, well, then the capital sentence was hanging. It's different in every country. But if you were sentenced to death for a crime in Babylon, there was one way of dying. All those who were sentenced to death were thrown into this great big furnace. It was a great kiln that was built. It was very high, and it had a great ramp that went up and a gantry that went right out over the top of the kiln. The victims were taken up once they were sentenced to death by soldiers, and they were literally dropped into the top of this great big kiln. It was a terrifying thing, wasn't it? The furnace was tremendous. Down in the lower portion was the place where all the ashes were drawn out of the furnace. And it was very high, much higher than a man could walk in. So the men used to walk in when the kilns were allowed to die down and the fires were out. And the soldiers would walk in and they would drag out all the ashes from this great furnace. That's where the king was sitting, looking in at the lower place where you could walk in and clear it out. For these 3 men who said, we love God so much that we would rather die for God than let him down. That's real living for God. That's not playing about at Christianity. This is for real. Now, lots of people say, oh, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. And then you watch them in the playground and you watch them on the sports field and you watch them at home and you say, well, that's how you behave, is it, if you love the Lord Jesus? Not much sign of your love for the Lord Jesus. You see, if you young people love the Lord Jesus, it's your parents that are watching you at home. And if you don't really live it that way, they're going to say, you love the Lord Jesus and you talk to me like that, you cheat me like that, you're rude to me like that. You love the Lord Jesus and you are selfish and you are cruel. No, my friends, if we love the Lord Jesus, then we must show it in our loyalty to God and in the way that we live. And here are three young men who are showing their love for God. They didn't just say we love God. They said we love Him so much that we'd be willing to face anything for Him. So they were taken. The soldiers took these men. They were quite inoffensive men. They'd never been violent and they'd never in any way acted in the province in a way that anyone would sort of think they were dangerous men. Yet when they were going to be thrown in the furnace, the king had them all bound up as if they were criminals of some sort that were violent. They were just kindly men. And yet they were bound up with ropes. And they were taken up by the strongest, it said, of the soldiers. Do you know why Nebuchadnezzar did all this, binding them up with ropes and having the strongest of soldiers to carry them? Because in his heart, Nebuchadnezzar really did believe that their God might set them free. He was yet to see that. But in his heart, somehow he'd watched Daniel, he'd watched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he believed in his heart, I believe secretly, that this God was a different God. Their God might be the God. And of course he was. There's only one God. The Babylonian gods were idols. There is one God who rules the universe. He has one Son who saves us from our sins. And I think he was scared that somehow God might even set them free before they were dropped into the furnace. And them all bound up with cords. And then he had the strongest of his soldiers to throw them in. And so hot was the fire prepared for them that it actually burned to death the soldiers that threw them in. Incredible heat. But these three men fell down in the heat. And the God whom they served was able to deliver them. But you know what they said? They didn't go into that fire because they knew God would deliver them. They went into the fire saying, we know God is big enough and strong enough to deliver us. But if God doesn't want to deliver us from the flames, we would much rather die and go and meet him with a clear conscience than serve the king. But God did deliver them. They were dropped bound into the furnace, and the king exclaimed with astonishment. He said, did we not cast three men bound? They said, yes, king, you did. But he said, I see four. And he said, those that were bound are loose. They're all walking in the fire. You know that person that went into that fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was none other than the Lord Jesus. Long before the Lord Jesus came to Bethlehem to live, he actually, for a short time there that day, took a body and he went down into the furnace and he walked with three brave young men. There's nothing so wonderful as living our life for God. For you'll know this, that everywhere you go, the risen Lord Jesus is with you to comfort you, to give you help, to give you victory. Do you want victory over sin? Do you want victory in your life? Do you want peace in your life? Do you want God's power? Then put God first. Then accept Christ as your Savior. Then bring the Lord Jesus into your life as Lord and Master. And you'll know His delivering power, His keeping power, His friendship and His love. I see four men, he said, and they're all walking loose. In the midst of that burning furnace, Jesus was with three strong men. I don't know how difficult you're finding it as men, as women, as young people. I don't know how difficult you're finding it to live for Christ. It is difficult. But you make up your mind to put God first. You make up your mind, whatever the cost, never, never, never to let him down. And you'll prove this all through your life, that he will never, 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 never let you down or fail you. The Lord Jesus will be with you for the whole of life's journey. Well, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that they should all be brought out of the furnace. Of course, it was then that the Lord Jesus disappeared from sight and went back to glory. He had done his part in protecting them in the fire. Now they bring out the three men, and these three men stand before the king to say to the king, "Our God was able to deliver us." And the king then said, "There is no God in all the world like this God." So I say tonight as you leave, who's first in your life? Have you asked forgiveness for all the times when you have put self first and the world first? Have you come tonight to understand there's no better thing to do than to put God first, to give Christ Jesus, God's Son, the throne of your heart? Have you come tonight to know that when two voices call, there's only one you should answer? For one, if you answer, will lead to judgment and hell. The other, if you answer, will lead to forgiveness and everlasting life. Will you tonight put God first and accept His Son as your Lord and Savior? Let's sing a hymn tonight as we close. And I think that this is what these young men would have said. "Have thine own way, Lord." It's 531. 531. After the service tonight, we'd be glad to talk with anyone who needs help. And even while we're singing this hymn, if there's somebody would like to walk down this aisle and say to this whole company, "I tonight believe God has spoken to me, and I want to put God first," you come and stand here. Say, "I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want God to have the first place in my life." Let's stand and sing 531. "Have thine own way, Lord." Not your way. Say, "Lord, have your way in mine." Don't seek your own way. Seek that God should have His way in your heart. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. For thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me after today. Whiter than snow, Lord. What me does now. Humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. The wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine." The last verse. Hold, I want to read it to you. "Hold all my being, hold all my being, absolute sway. Fill me with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living with me." I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who knows that God hasn't really had His way in your life. The Lord Jesus hasn't really been Lord of your life, and you feel tonight that you want to make the same stand for God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. You want to just say before all here, "I want to put God first with all my heart. I want to put God first with all my heart. I want to trust His Son with all my heart. I want to be forgiven of all my sins." Why not tonight just repent and come and trust the Lord Jesus, and He shall give you everlasting life. We've only one line or one verse to sing. It's time enough to get from the back row to the front. It's time for you to step out. You can come and say, "Lord, I want you to be first. I want to trust you as my Savior. I want to live for you from tonight on. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, you come. There might never be another moment just like this for you to confess him as your Lord. You step out here tonight from the back or anywhere. Just stand down front around this table and say, Lord, have your way in my heart. And help me to live for you from this day on. Have thine own way, Lord, don't wait till tomorrow. Every eye closed. I'm going to be absolutely quiet for just a few seconds. And any boy, any girl, any man or woman here tonight who knows that God has spoken to their heart and you haven't been putting the Lord Jesus in the right place, you've never trusted him as your Savior, or if you have, you've been not giving him that place that he ought to have in your heart, you just pray quietly from your heart to him now. Tell him you want him to be first. Tell him you want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and worship and serve nobody but your Savior and your God. You say that in your prayer quietly now and make that great decision before God from your own heart tonight. Father, we thank you that in some heart tonight there's been a work done for eternity. We thank you there's been a life change. We thank you there's been a challenge given that will result in a boy or a girl or a man or a woman living and serving you for the rest of their life. Give them strength. Give them grace. Give them your help. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew your help in the furnace, may the boys and girls and men and women know your help out there in the big world. May they know your help, and may they know what it is to have the victory through our risen and living Lord. Bless us all as we go home tonight. We ask you to keep us safe if we're traveling on the road. Be with us at school, at work tomorrow. Bring us together tomorrow night for our next meeting where we may hear the voice of God again. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tomorrow night we meet at 7:30. We hope you'll be here Thursday night, Friday night at 7:30. Come to all the meetings and bring your mums and dads and friends. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Good night and God bless you.